What an incredible story we have in John chapter 11. Last February, just over a year ago, we had no idea the impact that COVID would have, all the sorrow and suffering and losses that it would bring. We as a church at that time were still meeting at Florin Church of the Brethren. We were studying our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, all the ways we look for meaning in life apart from God. And one of the last sermons in February before the shutdown was from Ecclesiastes 9. The main idea was something like this. We are all going to die. We don't know when, and we don't know what will happen until then. So enjoy life as a gift from God while we can. We had no idea what was about to happen in our world. Ecclesiastes was written before Jesus came. The Gospel of John was written after Jesus came. And so we now have more revelation from God than the Old Testament saints had. We have a clearer picture of the redemption that we have in Christ that was promised in the Old Testament. We have the signs that Jesus did. We have the I am statements that he made. And John's gospel shows us how so many of those Old Testament signs and stories point to Jesus and were fulfilled in Jesus. This amazing story here in John 11, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, is another one. I plan to spend at least 2 weeks on this story. Today we'll look mainly at the I am statement that Jesus makes, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at the sign, his raising of Lazarus from the dead. But in verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And this I am statement does indeed give us true hope in the face of death. Yes, we will all die. We do not know when. We do not know what will happen until then. So yes, enjoy life as a gift from God while you can. That's good and that is true. And we see that in Ecclesiastes. But here in John 11, Jesus further reveals his glory and he gives us true hope in the face of death, a better hope. Not only enjoy life as a gift from God while you can, but do so knowing that though you die, yet shall you live. And do so enjoying life, the life that only Jesus can give. Enjoy and live this life now, knowing that it will indeed never end. You see, what Jesus reveals to be true about himself in this passage not only gives us true hope in the face of death, it also gives us right now every reason to believe Jesus, to trust him, and to live for him in all circumstances. So once again this morning, we have this wonderful opportunity to behold the glory of Jesus in the text and to respond with repentance and faith and new obedience right now today. To help us do that, I want to show you the truth from the text, two general principles of truth, and then the I am statement that Jesus makes. So first, in verses 1 through 4, we see that Jesus is always working to glorify his name and to do good for his people at the same time. The chapter begins by introducing us to Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. Lazarus was sick, and so his sisters sent word to Jesus. Not a text message. Somebody had to actually make the journey on foot that would have taken about 4 days to where Jesus was across the Jordan and tell him face to face. And listen carefully to how Jesus responds, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is the first general principle of truth that brings hope to the believer through all the circumstances of your life. Jesus is always working to glorify his name and to do good for his people at the same time. When Jesus says this illness does not lead to death, he doesn't mean that Lazarus will not die from it. Instead, he knows, he already knows that he will raise Lazarus from the dead. So he knows that the result of this illness is not ultimately death, but life. But then Jesus tells us why Lazarus is sick. Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. God had planned this illness of Lazarus, the suffering of this family, for his own glory, so that Jesus himself would be glorified through it. Now, this is not talking about the kind of glory that God receives when we praise him or when we worship him. Instead, Jesus is saying his own greatness will be revealed through this illness. His own glory will be on display. Jesus was going to do something through Lazarus being sick and even dying to make his glory known. Something that would, yes, bring grief and sorrow and pain to Lazarus and his family and friends. His sisters, Martha and Mary, would be in anguish. But Jesus was going to use the hard circumstances of their lives to say something to them and to the world about himself, to reveal the greatness and the majesty of his person. And the result would be that people all over the world, for thousands of years to come, including you and I today, would marvel at the glory of Jesus and worship him. We would know more of who Jesus is, more of his glory, because of this illness and death and resurrection. And beloved, God can and does the same through your suffering today. For all the children of God, our suffering is for the glory of God. In the midst of your suffering, you can know that Jesus is always working to glorify his name and to do good for his people at the same time. May God help us steward our sufferings for his glory. May he strengthen us to trust him in the midst of our every hardship. That's the first general principle truth. The second one is found in verses 5 through 16. Jesus is always loving his people and seeking their good. Jesus is always loving his people and seeking their good, even when it may look like he is not. There's an emphasis on Jesus' love for this family in this story. Verse 3, the sisters send the message, not Lazarus is ill, but what? Lord, he whom you love is ill. And then verse 5, John emphasizes it as well as he tells the story. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Not only did Jesus love this family, but it was in fact his love for them that motivated his actions toward them. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. The reason Jesus stayed was because he loved. The reason he stayed was because he loved. Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem like love to us. And it may not have felt like love to Martha or to Mary. You hear someone is ill. You have the power to heal them. And you don't go as quickly as you can to help them. Why? Why didn't Jesus go right away? Well, the text says it was because he loved them. His delay was an expression of his love for them. He was working out his sovereign plan for his glory and their good. And so, beloved, our immediate felt needs and comforts, our preference, our expectations for what we think God's love should look like and do, it must not take precedence over the will of the Father, over glorifying God. There are times when our expectations for what God should do, for how he should answer our prayers or show his love for us, are way off base. We can sometimes tell God, we want to tell God how to love people. We want to instruct God in how to love ourselves or others. But who are we to teach God, who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us? Who are we to teach God or tell God how he should love? Jesus knew what was best here. He allowed this pain and suffering in the lives of those he loved because he loved them. Because this delay and this suffering was going to accomplish, it was going to result in something better. Johnny Erickson Tada has said that God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. There's times where he allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Well, what would Jesus accomplish by this delay? We may not know the answer to that question in our circumstances, but here we can discern at least two reasons. First, at that time, there was a rabbinic teaching that said when a person died, their spirit hovered over their body, such that if the body could then be resuscitated, the spirit would return to the body. But once the body started to decay, after 3 days, the body would be beyond any hope of resuscitation, and the spirit would depart. So how long was Lazarus in the tomb before Jesus raised him from the dead? The text tells us 4 days. So Jesus was removing any possible explaining away of his resurrection power. He made sure that no one could point to this superstition and say, well, Lazarus wasn't really dead. Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus has died. He said in verse 15, "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe." Jesus delayed not only to manifest his glory, but also to bring about faith. Not only to show who he was, but to grant faith and belief to his disciples. It was so that his disciples would believe. It was so that Mary and Martha would see the glory of God and believe. It was so that he could further reveal his glory and many of the Jews would believe. When Jesus received the news that Lazarus was ill, Jesus already knew that Lazarus would die. And he already knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. No other person knew that, but Jesus alone. Beloved, God knows what we do not. God knows what he is doing. He sees the end. We do not. He knows better than we do. He's perfect in wisdom. And he knows how to love. He doesn't need us to teach him. He's perfect in love. So, beloved, you can trust him when it seems like he is delaying. Do not judge or define the love of God through the lens of your circumstances. Instead, do the opposite. Judge or view your circumstances through the lens of God's love, the lens of his perfect, unfailing character. You can trust him. He loves his children. Indeed, he could not love them any better. God is always loving his people. He is always seeking their good, even when it may look like he is not. Here, Jesus worked through physical suffering to bring spiritual, eternal life. He allowed temporary pain so that he could produce eternal pleasure and peace. You see, what Martha and Mary needed more than the health of their brother, what they needed more than the relief of their sorrow, more than their own comfort and peace and happiness, was belief and faith in Jesus. They needed to see the glory of God on display, knowing who Jesus was, growing in their understanding of who he was, gaining true hope in him as the resurrection and the life. And so this brings us to that wonderful I am statement in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? There are two parts to this statement. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live," he gives us true hope in the face of death. Jesus always raises his people from the dead. Everyone. Jesus always raises his people from the dead. And when he said, "I am the life, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die," We know that Jesus and only Jesus gives life to his people, eternal life to his people. Jesus and Jesus alone is the resurrection and the life. He proclaims this truth. He makes this statement, but he doesn't stop there. Then he shows it to be true by raising Lazarus from the dead. It's a clear, it's a powerful display that what he has just said is indeed true. Remarkable, undeniable proof of his divine power, power to bring life out of death. And it's also a living illustration for us. Not only for those who were present that day, but for you and me today. It's a living illustration for us of what Jesus will do for each and every one of his people. Every single person who trusts in Jesus, though he die, yet shall he live. And so, beloved, how do you think about those who have died in Christ? How do you think about them today? Yes, we miss them. We grieve. We mourn. But not without hope. Not without hope. There is great hope and comfort in what Jesus says here. And that truth that he tells us, it must shape not only how we live, but how we think about those loved ones, how we mourn, how we grieve. We've all heard how 2020 was a bad year. And when it comes to death, yes, for many it was. And it was made worse because we could not even gather to mourn and lament and grieve together. But today we can be reminded of the comfort and the hope we have because Jesus is the resurrection. And whoever believes in him, though she die, yet shall she live. Because Jesus always raises his people from the dead. We had members of our own church die in 2020. How are we to think about them? How are we to think about our beloved member, Andy Hershey? Is she dead? No. Yes, she died. But because of Jesus, she lives today. How are we to think about our beloved brother, Mark Miller? Is he dead? No. Yes, he died, but because of Jesus, he lives today. So how are you to think about your beloved mother or your beloved father? How are you to think about those who have died in Christ? Are they dead? No. Yes, they died, but because of Jesus, who is the resurrection, they live. They really and truly live today. How are we to think about our best friends, our brothers, our sisters, our sons, our daughters who have died in Christ? Are they dead? No. Do we believe the scriptures or not? Are they dead? No. Yes, they may have died. We understand that. But we also understand because of Jesus, who is the resurrection, whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And so, beloved, they live today. Beloved, Jesus always, always, always raises his people from the dead. Lazarus was a powerful living illustration that Jesus has power over death. It's not hard for him. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. It's not hard for Jesus. He has the power to bring life out of death. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was an example of what he will do for all who believe in him, of what he'll do for you if you believe. We too will be raised. Beloved, your resurrection is guaranteed. It's guaranteed by Jesus. It's guaranteed. And the one who makes this guarantee, he wants to fulfill it. It brings him great joy to fulfill it. He's not like those companies that make these guarantees and then something goes wrong with the product and you have to argue with them on the phone for hours and hours and they don't want to give in, and it's a hassle. That's not what happens here. Jesus wants to. He delights in fulfilling this. Beloved, when a believer dies, when you die, Jesus' prayer is answered. Jesus gets what he wants. Now listen carefully. We need to realize this. Not your death. Jesus hates death. He is outraged by it. We will see that next week. He doesn't want your death, but he wants you. He wants you to be with him where he is to see his glory. Do you believe that? Think about the glory and the joy that awaits your resurrection. Every child of God longs for that. Don't we long to be with Jesus? We long for Jesus to return. We want to see him. We want to be with him. We wait for that. Do you realize that you're not the only one waiting today? You're not the only one who longs for that. You long for Jesus to return. You long to be with Jesus. Jesus is waiting too. He longs for you to be with him. I'm going to give you a little preview of John chapter 17, what Jesus prays. Lord willing, we'll get there. We're in chapter 11 today. We should make it to chapter 17 sometime this year. But Jesus prays in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's the prayer of your Savior. He wants you to be with him where he is to see his glory. It is out of his love every time. It's out of his love that he brings his people home. 40 years ago, February 26, 1981, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of you know that name, a well-known preacher, he lay dying. He couldn't talk anymore, so he scribbled his last words on a piece of paper. He said, "Don't pray for healing. Don't hold me back from the glory." He believed that Jesus is the resurrection, that whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And on that very day, the doctor was truly healed, and he finally met the great physician, Jesus Christ, face to face. He was with him, and he beheld his glory. Beloved, there are benefits that we receive at death that Jesus has promised to us that are not yet ours. It's like sometimes you start a new job, and you have to work a certain amount of time before the benefits kick in. That's like this with our relationship with Christ. At the resurrection, there are benefits that we do not enjoy now. But for the believer, at death, those certain benefits kick in. One of them is your soul will be made perfect in holiness. And we long for that. We long to be free from sin and to be like Jesus. That's coming. But also, you will immediately pass into glory. So life for the believer gets better when we die, not worse. It gets better. Now, death may be a tragedy from the perspective of the loved ones who are still living on earth. Yes, we grieve and we mourn, but it is not a tragedy. One of the benefits of the resurrection is that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. There's no disease in that body. There's no cancer. There's no Parkinson's. There's no dementia, there's no blindness, there's no anxiety, there's no depression, there's no kidney disease, it's gone. The glorified body that will be, many of you are familiar with her story, at 17 years old, took a dive into shallow water and broke her neck and has been paralyzed in a wheelchair ever since. 54 years later, she understands this, she writes these words. She says, "I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven." And then she says, "Now I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven. And then in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior. Holding his nail-pierced hands, I'll say, 'Thank you, Jesus.' And he will know I mean it because he knows me. He'll recognize me from the fellowship we're now sharing in his sufferings. And I will say, 'Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. What a phrase, the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. Then the real ticker tape parade of praise will begin, she writes, and all of earth will join in the party. And at that point, Christ will open our eyes to the great fountain of joy in his heart for us beyond all that we ever experienced on earth. Right now, the love of Christ amazes us, but there's a richer experience of that to come that we cannot even imagine. She continues, and when we're able to stop laughing and crying, the Lord Jesus really will wipe away our tears. And she closes, I find it so poignant that finally at the point when I do have the use of my arms to wipe away my own tears, I won't have to, because God will. Because God will. What a beautiful reflection. Beloved, Jesus is the resurrection. He always raises his people from the dead. Though they die, yet shall they live, and they shall live with glorified bodies with Jesus. Now here's another thing. Hebrews chapter 12. This was our prayer of preparation today. I just think this is astounding. I've shared this once before. Maybe it was a few months ago, but I don't think we think about it enough. I don't think we fully understand this wonderful reality. Because of Jesus, who is the resurrection, not only do those who have died in Christ live today, and we too will be raised, so a great reunion is coming. But right now, today, when we gather for worship on the Lord's Day, Hebrews 12 tells us that we come not to Crabo Mennonite School, but to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the assembly or the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So when we gather for worship, the saints in heaven with Jesus now do the same. So what does that mean? It means right now, as we worship our God together right now, this very moment, Andy Hershey and Mark Miller and Jeff Lane and Jerry Aiken and Carolyn Atkins and Peter Steyer and Anthony De Bruin and all the rest of your loved ones who have died in Christ, what are they doing? Where are they? They are gathered for worship. The church on earth, the church in heaven, right now at the very moment, together we worship with them, our great God, together. And they are seated around the throne. We are on folding chairs in a gym. Who has the better seat? Oh, beloved. But we are seated with them by faith. Amen. And what we do right now is a preview. This is a foretaste of that great day when Jesus will return. He'll gather us together and earth and heaven will be one. And here's what else that means. Can you handle any more good news this morning? I have some more. When the ones Jesus loves die, the Church of Christ does not shrink. It just gets reshuffled. I read this week. You see, these members I've mentioned, Andy and Mark and others, they may not be members of Proclamation anymore, but, oh, beloved, they are still members of the one holy Catholic Church, the Church Invisible. And we will see them again. We will. We'll see them again. Why? Because there's a bond between us that's stronger than death. What is that bond? It's Jesus Christ himself, who is the resurrection and the life. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. He did what only God promised to do. It's an incredible statement. I don't see how anybody could see that happen and not understand the claim Jesus is making. He's God in the flesh. Who else could do this but God? No one. No one. Jesus is God in the flesh. He and he alone is the resurrection and the life. And so, beloved, when sin and death confront you, how do you respond? The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. We have merited death because of our sin. Death is a fierce and relentless foe. It seems to win every time. We cannot escape it. There's no way for us to escape it on our own. Death is awful. It is terrible. We can rightly acknowledge the pain. Death is our great enemy. And until Jesus returns, people will die every day in awful ways. And sin will run rampant and evil will exist. The only way to escape the consequences of our own sin and evil, our own personal rebellion against God, is to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. He has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood. And he sets us free from the tyranny of the devil. He is our only hope in life and in death. But he is indeed our hope, for he has defeated death. Listen to what Paul says at the end of that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter on the wonder of the resurrection. He's talking about our future glory, and he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, in the face of death, yes, we mourn, but not without hope. Yes, we know that we will all die someday. Yet, in the face of death, we can even rejoice. Why? Because for the believer, death is not the end. It's a doorway to life. Why? Because Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. Jesus has defeated death. He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Amen. But what did Martha say? What did Martha say when the Lord asked her? Verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Martha believed, and she lives today. And she and her sister and her brother are alive and worshiping with us right now. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. Beloved, do you believe this? May we not refuse him who is speaking to us today. Amen.